turn again tonight to Philippians. We're looking at chapter 2, looking especially at verses 9 to 11. But they're all part of a little package, a song that Paul sings. Glorious passage, often set apart as almost a poem, speaking of the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to read chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, and then focus upon verses 9 through 11. Let's read. Follow along while I read. Who being in very nature God, well, let's go back to 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Let's pray. Great God, this is a glorious passage from your word. We've looked together already at the display of the humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he didn't grasp his deity to himself and hold on to his own honor, but was willing to surrender and to become man. And not only to become man, but become the lowest of men, being born in the lowest of places and struggling in the most insignificant circumstances, willing to embrace this and in the midst of that live a perfect life on our behalf, and then go to a terrible cross to die, to pay the penalty for our sins. We were the ones that sinned. He never did. But he took upon himself our sins and died on the cross to pay the penalty for us. We bless you for this, Lord, and we exalt you, and we pray that you'll work in us to have that attitude in us toward other people. Lord, grant us grace to know something of the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we turn this evening to the exaltation of Jesus. And we know it's not a matter of our attitude anymore. It's the wonder of what you've done for him. And we pray you'll help us. Grant us your Holy Spirit. Enlarge our minds and hearts. Help us to see more clearly as we look at these things, things that we perhaps have heard before. And grant us grace to worship and bless your great name. Oh Lord, bless us in this hour, we pray. And help us by your Holy Spirit. We ask you to be with us. We thank you for the love you've shown us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we looked at the fact that Paul says, let your attitude be such as Christ Jesus. We saw that the challenge is that we be humble, that we have a servant spirit, that we be committed to be obedient to God, that we're willing to lose all for Jesus' sake, that we'll embrace humiliation, if need be, to exalt the name of Christ. Remember the poem the hymn that comes to my mind so often with regard to that. He always wins who sides with God. To him, no chance is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it prospers at his cost. And that's the kind of attitude that God has put before us through the Apostle Paul at this point. A self-sacrificing, a surrendering, embracing the will of God even when it hurts us, and giving glory to God even to the end. That's the picture that's there. And last time that we looked at this passage, we considered the attitude, which was fundamental to Paul's life. Paul learned to live in such a way. To him, to live was Christ and to die was gain. He died daily and he continually surrendered. And he's an amazing example for us of one who had the attitude in him of Christ Jesus. So we looked at that last time, and he's challenging us here. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. But there's a fundamental change when we come to verse 9. Here it's not dealing with our attitude at all anymore, But the person of Christ, as he's come before the mind of the Apostle Paul, has caused him to go into a paean of praise for what God did. And he begins with the word therefore. Because Jesus did these things, it says therefore, and it goes on from there in a different vein altogether. This is not the way we're to behave. If we ever are part of this, it's because we've been caught up with Christ in glory in a thing we can't even fully understand at this point, even imagine at this point. But it says in verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we look at that passage tonight. We look at verse 9 onward, where it's got, because Jesus did these things, God exalted him. We're going to look first at therefore, and then at the exaltation, and finally at our response. And that's where we begin, at the therefore. Because Paul starts this passage having displayed the amazing glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in humbling himself, he uses the word therefore. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The issue is the therefore we're looking at. If you meditate on this afterwards, consider, why did God put therefore at this point? This is the result of what he did. Because he did these things, therefore God exalted him. There's some wonderful things here that I feel are far beyond my full appreciation and ability to declare. But it's wonderful to say, because Jesus did what he did, therefore God exalted him. What Jesus did had a significance that was mind-boggling. And we want to look at that. Why God said at this point, therefore. And we want to take that as our first concern. And to do that, I'd like to just have you keep your finger there and turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. Of course, we know that Ephesians chapter 1 has a wonderful display of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ and his centrality and his importance in all the purposes of God. But in Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 9 and 10, and I'd suggest if you meditate upon these things, keep in mind Ephesians 1 verses 9 and 10, and then back to the therefore and see what God did. Ephesians 1 verses 9 to 10, look what it says. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This was God's purpose as he considered creation, what he intended to do. He intended to bring all things under one head, even Christ. And that's the picture that we have in the passage. Therefore, because Christ did this, God exalted him to the highest place and is bringing all things under Christ, and it's directly related to Jesus' death on the cross for sinners. We always believe that Jesus' death on the cross for sinners is tremendously important, but it is tremendously important in God's perspective of what God is doing on the earth. What Jesus came to do when he came to live and to die for sinners was central to God's whole purpose of creation. And we want to look at that. It was the fulfillment of the eternal purpose of salvation determined before the foundation of the earth. God had a purpose. God wanted to create a certain expression in the whole creation of the world, the universe, all that's in it, and especially in his work upon the earth. He wanted to declare something, to bring everything under submission to one name, Jesus Christ. That was his purpose. Fulfillment of his eternal purpose of salvation. It was the purpose that God had in creating the world. That his intention was ultimately to come to earth and to live the life that he had called men to live, to die on the cross, to rise again, to be victorious over all God's enemies, and to be exalted at the highest place. And all of these things were accomplished through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the purpose behind all of Scripture. Everything in Scripture somehow points to the life and death of Jesus Christ. You can start anywhere in the Bible and head for Christ, head for the cross, and find him. I remember being told of a preacher who that was his goal. Start anywhere in the Bible and head straight for the cross. And there's a sense in which we can do that. Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm content to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the purpose of the history of the world. It's the fulfillment of all prophecy. All prophecy ultimately points to Jesus, who did this great thing, and it's shown who he was by this passage of what Paul's talking about at this point. The purpose of the history of the world, the fulfillment of all prophecy, the display of God's grace, which this is the place in all the universe where God displays his wonderful and amazing grace. And it's all focused upon what Jesus did in his life and death upon the cross. It's the summing up of all that had been in the mind of God when he created the world. All of this is connected with Jesus' life and death. It's not a thing done in a corner, an insignificant part of history. It's amazing how people can write the history of the world and leave Jesus in a fairly small place, even try to write the history in such a way as to leave Jesus out altogether. I remember checking in a book one time, it was published by National Geographic, and it was a timeline that tried to do everything leaving Jesus out. That was their goal. Don't put Jesus in. Put everything together and don't put Jesus in. And it just seemed such an utterly futile and ridiculous attempt, because Jesus is at the center of all that God is doing. And everything God is seeking to accomplish is centered in the life and death of Jesus Christ. And everything in our life has meaning because of the life and death of Jesus Christ. And all that God was accomplishing in the world that he made, all focused upon the life and death of Jesus Christ. In God's economy, it's central. And he can say in this passage, because he did this, God's exalted him. Now I would suggest that's where the word therefore wants us to think about. Because Jesus suffered all this, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name. Well, that's what I'd have us meditate upon, what I've been trying to meditate upon. The amazing centrality of the life and death of Christ in regard to everything that exists in the world. Now, how this all touches the universe in the far reaches of it and all that God displays to us there, I can't put everything together. But I know that in terms of what God is doing and what God considers important, he considers what's happening on earth among human beings as crucially important to the whole creation. People sometimes mock the idea of Christianity and say, how can one who would create all these things even know about the earth? The earth is a small planet that is circling around a mediocre size, sort of medium-sized sun, not even at the center of the universe. Now, how they come to that exactly, I'm not sure, but they'll say that's all the earth is. And God, of creating all this, cares about that. You know the amazing things that he does. And it really wouldn't matter how small we are, because anything that limits God is tiny compared to God. If we were all 100 miles tall, every single one of us, 100 miles tall, in regard to an infinite God, we're no taller at all. Anything that limits us in any kind of a finite way makes us necessarily amazingly tiny compared with the vast universe. So it doesn't make any difference that we're as small as we are. It doesn't make any difference that things extend with such incredible distances throughout the whole wide universe. Men have been looking for life elsewhere for a long time, and they have not found it. They're constantly thinking and still trying to talk about aliens that could be visiting, and their mind constantly trying to pull together some sort of evidence that there's some sort of life somewhere else. Of course, the idea that there are aliens, that there are creatures visiting us from another world who don't depend upon our system in order to live, has been true from the very beginning, from the whole history of the world. There have been the angels that have been sent to Earth, and they are creatures who do not depend upon the Earth to function. They have a whole reality that doesn't depend on us, but they've entered our history for the purpose of blessing and encouraging and serving the sons of God, and they've done mighty things at certain points in history, and there's a whole band of aliens, those that are not centered in the earth, that are against God, that are fighting. The whole battle has been going on from the beginning. So the idea that we're looking for an alien is so ridiculous. There have always been aliens. And perhaps they're around us even now. Because from time to time, something happens to us that amazes us in the way that God delivered or God undertook. And we wonder, I wonder if an angel did that. So we wonder. God doesn't help us. He makes it necessary for us to entertain angels unawares. He doesn't let us know what the nature of that experience is. But some of us can look back to experiences and say, I think the best explanation is that God sent an angel to help me. And we can look at things that remind us of that. Well, the unbeliever is looking for aliens somewhere, and they need to open their ears and their eyes and recognize that aliens have always been visiting this world and have done remarkable things, sometimes acts of remarkable destruction. Remember, 986,000 people, enemies of God, were destroyed in one night by the angel of death. The angel has tremendous power, and they have visited us, have been visiting from the beginning and serving us from the beginning. And so we have aliens in this world, but they're not depending upon this earth. They're not depending upon the air and the water that are here. They don't live in a realm that needs water. They're altogether different from us. And God uses them to minister to the heirs of salvation. That God could have created such creatures, and the Bible says all of them are sent as ministers to the heirs of salvation, to us in this little world. Well, that's the wonder of what God has done. And it doesn't matter how tiny we are. If we were 1,000 times bigger, we'd be tiny with reference to a God that extends forever and goes far beyond his own universe. There is a universe, but beyond that is God, and he goes on infinitely and forever. Well, it's not surprising that God should care about the things on this earth, not knowing the God that he is. And in his dealing with the earth, he has put the life and death of Jesus Christ at the center. He has put the life of death and death of Jesus Christ in a place of tremendous significance. And he has said, because Jesus did this, he has exalted him to the highest place, far above all authorities and powers and everything. Jesus has been exalted because he did what he did for us. It's a wonderful thing to think about, and something far beyond my ability to do justice and honor to it in my speaking. But it's a truth that God reveals. Jesus suffered this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Is that really the key to understanding the might of God in all creation? Is this why Paul was content to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified? Is this why to him to live was Christ? Is this why he considered all that he lost in service of Christ but rubbish, that he might know Christ? Did Paul see all these things summed up in Jesus, exalted by his humiliation to the highest place? Is this why Paul says in this passage, therefore? We know that whenever we see a therefore, we're to wonder what it's there for. And sometimes it's there for just a simple transition of thought. Here, the therefore is at a tremendous place in Scripture, where you've got the amazing humiliation of Jesus, the wonderful exaltation of Jesus, and the two are connected by a therefore. Because of this, this was done. Well, that's the picture of what we have in the passage, and we've looked at the therefore. I'd say if you're going to meditate on the passage, meditate on the therefore, see the connection, and marvel at how God has made the life and death of Jesus of such tremendous importance in his dealings in the world. We want to look then at the exaltation, that he's in the name, that he's given a name that is above every name. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place to give him the name that is above every name. That is the highest place, the highest position that God gives to anyone is to Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. What does it mean by those in heaven? It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That's another thing to meditate. What does he mean, every name? In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. The Bible speaks of believers who die in Christ as being among the spirits of just men made perfect. One wonderful picture in Hebrews where it's like all the people of God gathered around a mountain, and the ones at the highest part of the gathering are in heaven itself, and we are gathered down below, all part of one body worshiping God, connected with the people that are worshiping God in heaven by being all part of the same people. And they're called the spirits of just men made perfect. Is that the ones where the name is exalted by the spirits of just men made perfect? Well, we certainly have them worshiping and blessing and praising the name of Jesus. And with the little pictures that we have in heaven are wonderful, how the elders, whatever that represents, all of them bowing down, putting their crowns before Christ and exalting his name. He's the name above every name in heaven. On earth, is that speaking of all the people that are alive today? That in every place, God calls everyone to worship Christ. God really calls everyone to worship Christ. God doesn't limit and say only certain people can come. He doesn't do that. He says, whosoever will, let him come. He calls all men to come. He doesn't say, oh, you can't come. He never says that. He urges people to come. And the reason they can't come is because they don't want to come. That's the issue. Whosoever will, let him come. You can be broad in your saying whosoever. Whosoever will. There's the issue. People don't come because they don't want to. That's what keeps people. They don't wish to follow, even what their heart tells them is true. Even the yearnings within their own heart that somehow witness to the reality of God, they hold it down. They do not want it. You see people even today holding down, holding back their knowledge of God because they want to pursue it their own way. Well, the gospel is open to whosoever will become. Used to be times when I was sort of forming my own thoughts in terms of Calvinism, predestination, everything, that I thought I had to be a little nervous about the word whosoever will, let him come. But that's what God says, whosoever will, let him come. Do you want to come to Christ? Then come. And if you don't come to Christ, it's because you don't want to. And the problem is not with God, that he's willing that you perish. It's that you will not come to him. All mankind is on a plane going downhill toward hell, and they're all going that direction and laughing and joking and talking about wanting to be in hell because all their friends will be there, and they laugh and they chortle with one another about the destruction of hell. And every one of us on that decline into hell, and every one of us would have continued, and though God speaks to us and calls us to come, we will not come until God works in our heart to desire to come. And that's why you're a Christian, because God, you were on the road to hell, you would have continued, you wouldn't have turned back, you'd have laughed if you heard the gospel, you would have been glad to be with the multitude that are going, and you would never have turned had God not opened your ears to hear, eyes to see. And he made you willing in the day of his power, and you wanted to come. And when you heard the message, he whosoever will, let him come, you said, I will, and I want to come. And you came. Well, that's the wonder of everyone on earth. Can they come? Will they? Can they come? No. No man can come unless the Father draws him. Will they come? No. Why can't they come? Because they will not come. And how is that all tied up in God's sovereign purposes? That's another thing to meditate upon. It's glorious to think about. But God has called men to come. So he says, everyone in heaven, everyone in earth. What does he mean under the earth? Well, I'm not sure. But it did make me think of the transcendentalists. If you study American literature, you've got to come across the transcendentalists that tried to incorporate Eastern thought into somehow a spiritual sense of a spiritual connection with all the world around you, and somehow leaving Christ out of the picture altogether. It was like having some kind of a spiritual relationship to the world around you. And one of the figures they liked, the famous poem of Thanatopsis, it was mentioned by other people, one of the images they like is that when we die, we enter a glorious sepulcher. We are buried together with the kings of the earth and the mighty and the noble men, and all men gathered in this great company, many exalted and wonderful people dying, all buried into this same tomb and turning in this great and glorious tomb, this glorious sepulcher that makes us a part of this world until we finally dissolve into it. A worshiping of the world, a declaring that this is wonderful, and what's wonderful about that? What's wonderful about being joined with multitudes more in the earth in order that we might melt into the earth and become part of this glorious thing? And if we weren't respectful, we would cover our face and go, give it the raspberry, it's worth nothing. And who cares that we're part of the turning earth? And what's wonderful about it, except the poetry, happens to be pretty good poetry. But it's foolishness. And who wants to be part of the turning earth? No, the honor is not there. But there are many people in the earth right now. And Jesus has said, the time is coming when all who are in the tombs shall hear the voice of the Son of God and will come forth. And so when Paul talks about those under the earth, could he be talking about the multitude? This world is a tremendous sepulchre. And millions have gone before. And there's scarcely a place in the whole world where if you dug deep enough, you wouldn't find bones. There are people buried all over the whole earth. And it is a great turning sepulchre. But the glory of it is the fact that God has purposed that at the voice of Jesus, every single one will come forth and stand before God. And they'll be stand before God in judgment to condemnation or to acceptance. But everyone will acknowledge who he is. And Jesus Christ will be exalted. Some willingly and delightedly, thankful and joyful to come forth to enter into the presence of their Lord. And some coming forward in fear and trembling to face the God who made them. But all will come forth. Is that in Paul's mind when he talks about those under the earth? Well, there are many under the earth, and they will hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. So that's a beautiful picture. Whether it's exactly what Paul is speaking of, well, we can meditate upon that and seek to determine, is that what is meant? But it's those under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. All who can express will express it. Every tongue confess. Everyone restored to the ability to say, Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. What a wonderful fulfillment of history that it'll be. There's the exaltation that God is bringing about in the bringing forth of Jesus from the grave. Has everything been accomplished and completed? Well, all that's needed has been accomplished and completed, but there's still things going to happen. It hasn't all happened yet. The day hasn't yet come. The day has come that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. Spiritually, you've come forth. You've heard the voice of the Son of God and come forth spiritually. But there's a day coming when all who are in the tombs shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. And that's not happened yet. It's still waiting to occur. But God has declared that great day will come about. And are these the things he's talking about when he says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Are the things we've thought about tonight a part of it all? Well, I'm convinced they're a part of it all. Are they exhaustive of all that God means? No, they're not. And I said at the beginning, meditate on this, and meditate first upon therefore. Remembering what God did in Jesus Christ, why does God say, therefore, God has exalted him? The importance of Jesus' life and death is crucial in God's eyes. And we can think about the wonder of it and realize that when he did that for us. Well, what's our response to be with regard to the last thing I'd call us to, our response? Well, what's your response right now? Worship. Lost in wonder, love, and praise. Amazed at the wonder of God. Able to sing, to hear people sing Amazing Grace and realize it is amazing grace that God has done what he's done. To think about those things and God's purposes in them astonish us. And we worship and we bless and we magnify his great name. We also recognize the importance of Jesus' death for sinners. Did it matter to God whether people hear the gospel? Very much it does. It's a part of his purpose to draw men to himself. Is it important to hear the gospel? Very important to hear the gospel. Can we do anything to promote the hearing of the gospel to those that are yet outside of Christ? Well, then that's a response to these things. How can we be a help to bring others to hear the message of salvation? We need to recognize the importance of Jesus' death for sinners. willingly acknowledge today, third thing down here, willingly acknowledge today what all will acknowledge in that great day. And that's part of the joy of being a Christian. You're in on the ground floor. You're part of it before it's manifested in all its glory. You've believed the word of God, and you are part of it and looking forward to that and anticipating the fact that one day all will see this. One day there'll be a magnificent confirmation that your choices were right. Now, that's not the most important thing. It'd be wonderful to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We'll be glad to hear that name. It will be wonderful to be vindicated in that great day. But that's rather a small part of the picture. The wonderful thing is his vindication in that day. That what he did is worthy of all our praise. And we are vindicated in that day because of identification with him, who, despised and rejected even today by men, will one day be vindicated powerfully and without any possibility of doubt as the whole universe recognizes Jesus Christ as Lord. Well, we can recognize the importance. We can willingly acknowledge today what all will one day acknowledge. All will acknowledge on that great day. And we can commit ourselves to serve this Lord. And that's what Paul does with another therefore in the section we come afterwards. We've been looking at therefore in terms of Jesus. Look what it does in verse 12, place we start now. Therefore, my dear friends. So there's another therefore. We'll ask what that's there for. Given all these things, therefore, and you can just scan down, obviously, it's obeying, not in his presence only, but much more in his absence, obeying and serving God, living in such a way as to honor and to praise God. So our therefore is live to honor and praise God in the joy and the thankfulness for what God has done for us. Commit ourselves to obedience, and then follow, be prepared to follow the therefore, as Paul declares it here. Paul has declared the wonderful life and death of Paul, of Jesus. And he says, therefore, God exalted him. May he be exalted in our hearts and minds. I want to just close by looking at the Ephesians passage again and then reading the Philippians passage from verse 6 on. Look back at that Ephesians passage again. We're going to meditate on these thoughts. You can go back and bring in this passage. But it says, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, and this is talking about what God's intention is, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's God's purpose, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And so it says in the passage we looked at, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God help us to keep those two passages in mind as we continue to meditate on these things. Let's pray. Lord, what we've looked at tonight is far beyond our ability to comprehend, to fully appreciate. We feel that we're looking at something that we, almost like puzzling reflections in a mirror, we see the reality, but we so difficult to focus in and to understand the greatness and the breadth of it. But they're wonderful words. And insofar as we have appreciated and understood them, we bless you and we worship you. Lord, help us to meditate upon these things, that our own hearts will be thrilled, that we'll come something more to the position of Paul, who could say that he was content to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Help us to understand something of the wonder of that and to live in adoration and worship of the one that you sent to live the life we couldn't live and to pay the penalty on the cross that we deserve to pay. The one you raised again from the dead, and the one you exalted to the highest place. Help us to love him and serve him and think about him this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.